So this morning, we're going to continue the study of David's life. And today we're going to see an episode in his life where David failed. And he succumbed to the fear of man. And so we are in, we will be in 1 Samuel chapter 21. But it's interesting when you look at the Psalms, you know, many of the Psalms were written by David, and some of them have an inscription on the top that says on what occasion he wrote that Psalm. And so there's three Psalms that relate to this passage today. One was written before this started, actually before he had to flee from Saul. One was written when he was captured by the Philistines. And then one was written after he was released, after he escaped from the Philistines. So we can not only have the story itself, the outward, you know, what happened, but we can see what was going on in David's heart at that time. And so we're going to look at these things. So, but do you struggle with the fear of man? Now, are you, let's say you go down to Atlanta, downtown Atlanta, and you just have to walk around there in a bad neighborhood, do you get a little nervous? Or maybe even down in Athens? Or how do you feel about giving out tracts? Or how do you feel about praying out loud? How do you feel about witnessing to somebody? Well, if none of these things scare you, how about going down to Athens and standing on the corner and preaching? I think anybody would be intimidated by that. Well, I've struggled with the fear of man all my life. I remember when I was in kindergarten for 1 year, and during that year, I did not say one single word to anyone. That was fear of man. And I found out many years later that the root cause for that is pride. But let's open to Psalm 59. Psalm 59. Is written around the time when David escaped from his house, and then his wife Michal covered for him, and he got away. And so I just want to point your attention to a couple of verses in there to get an understanding of his mindset at that time. You know, he had some really powerful experiences at that time. You know, the most memorable one I'm sure was when he killed Goliath. And that we come back to that, thinking about Goliath. But here in Psalm 59, it says, he talks about his enemies, right? It starts in verse 1, "Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from the bloody men." And then go down to verse 8. You can see that he still has faith, like he had when he fought the giant. Verse 8. "But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision." Now he's thinking about the character of God and his power. Verse 10. "The God of my mercy shall prevent me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies." Verse 16, "But I will sing of thy power, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble." Have you ever been in a service and you heard preaching that spoke to your heart and you said, I want to do this. I make up my mind. I purpose in my heart, I'm going to do this. And then you go to work Monday morning, and God gives you a situation to see if you will really go through with it. And all of a sudden, things look very different. Well, this is David, like he was just in the service. He's just got encouraged. Said, "Yeah, let's do this." And they're after me, God is on my side. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Samuel chapter 21. So, if you remember from last time, this was after Jonathan had warned David that his father Saul was really serious about killing him. And so, now David is on the run. And the first place he goes to is the tabernacle. And at that time, the tabernacle was in Nob. It had moved from Shiloh to Nob, which was close to Jerusalem. So that's where he comes. So let's read there, verse 1, chapter 21. Then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, "Why art thou alone, and no man with thee?" And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, "The king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place." So here, what did David do? How would you characterize what he said there? It was a lie. It was a flat-out lie. Now that, I think that may be the first time we really see David mess up big time. So the situation here, it's not quite clear, you know, are there men with him or not? Because David, the priest sees him by himself and says, "Why are you coming alone?" And that's what makes him nervous. But then he talks about, that David says, do verse 3. "Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present." And the priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women." So there are some men with him. So I'm not exactly clear what happened here. Maybe Ahimelech was expecting David with his troops, but he didn't have any troops with him. He just had a few servants, and that he was by himself. Maybe he saw that David came with a few men, but then he came inside only alone. And maybe David did that, and I could imagine when you're about to tell a lie, you don't really want any witnesses. You don't want anybody who knows the truth with you. And so I could imagine that David thought, "Well, let me go by myself. Because I don't want you to blabber." What David did here was very consequential. Because what happened was, well, let's keep reading here. Verse 5, "And David answered the priest and said unto him, Of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord, to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. And David said unto Ahimelech, And is there not here under thine hand a spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, There is none like that. Give it me." Okay. So, of course, there's a lot that could be said about this story. Jesus uses that to tell the Pharisees that it was okay for the disciples to pick grain and rub it and eat it on the Sabbath day. But we're not going to get into that today because we want to focus on the fear of man here, what David actually went through here. So he tells this lie that he was supposed to have been sent by Saul when in fact he was running away from Saul. So a complete lie. And So whether this was true, whether they have kept themselves from women, probably true. And so he gets this showbread. The showbread, interestingly, it literally means bread of faces. And it represented that God is always with us, that the presence of the Lord. And you know, you can see God is just putting all these reminders in David's path. Reminders that he is with him. Because David is in a different mindset right now. David, when he went to slay Goliath, he said, "I'm not coming in my own strength. I'm coming in the name of the Lord of hosts." And he had no fear when he confronted that giant. But now, he's going in his own name. He's going by his own wits. He figured out, well, I can't tell Ahimelech what I'm really doing. There could be several reasons for this. One could be that Ahimelech's brother was really close to Saul. Another reason could be, so David might have been afraid that Ahimelech tells Saul where he is. Another reason could have been, well, if I tell Ahimelech, then he knows about me, and I don't want to put him into that situation. You know, sometimes that could be a consideration. The more you know, the more you're responsible for it, kind of like that. But whatever it was not God's plan for him to do that. And but, you know, whenever you get into lies and telling stories and your own plan, things never really work out the way you thought. Because there's this man there named Doeg, an Edomite, the chief herdsman of Saul. And this man was not a friend at all. This man was a wicked man. And what happens later, and I'm not going to take away the story from whoever does Sunday school at that time, but Doeg tells Saul about this encounter, and as a result, Ahimelech plus 85 priests lose their lives through this man, Doeg. And David, later on, he realizes his part of that incident, of that, you know, that massacre. Now, you know, you might ask, well, if David, how did David, it wasn't David who killed those men, those priests, but what was his part? What could have gone different if David had told the truth? If David had said, you know, Ahimelech, I got to be honest with you, I'm fleeing from Saul. Will you help me? You know what that would have done? They would have given Ahimelech a chance to make a decision himself. Whose side am I on? And then Ahimelech could have made a decision. He could have said, no, you better run away from me because I'm going to tell Saul. Or he could have said, oh yeah, sure. And then he could have told Saul. Or he could have said, yeah, come on, I'm not going to tell Saul. He could have picked sides and he could have made his own decision. But the way David chose to do it, He took that from Ahimelech. And when Ahimelech was confronted, he had no idea what was going on. And he lost his life. So that was a wicked thing that David did. All right. So, and then, see, I told you that God kept putting these reminders in David's way. The showbread, the bread of faces. God is with us. And then the sword of Goliath. I mean, why was the sword of Goliath there in the tabernacle? Well, think about it. David uses the sword to kill Goliath after he had hit him with the stone in the forehead. But he uses that sword. And what does David do with the sword? He says, I don't get the credit. Normally, he would take the sword. It's mine now. And this is my trophy. But David said, no, this is not my trophy because I didn't win this battle. God did. So he gives the sword to the priest to keep it as a memento, saying, look at what God has done. And here the priest says, here, take the sword of Goliath. That was a reminder, wasn't it? I don't know what that did in David's heart, because we don't really hear, we don't see, we don't have a psalm from that particular time. You know why? Because David was not in the spirit. Okay? David was in no condition to write a psalm when he was away from the Lord. Well, let's continue reading. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. All right. So we already seen that fear, what does fear make somebody do? First of all, it leads you into sin. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. And a snare, that's something that comes from the devil. And what does the devil want you to do? Sin. So fear, the fear of man will lead you into sin. And he lied. He occasioned the death of 85 priests. And it causes you to sin, but it does another thing. It takes away your judgment, your sound judgment. Now, all right, let's read another verse here. Verse 11. And the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his ten thousands? Of these thousands, who were those thousands, and especially the ten thousands, who were they? They were the Philistines, right? Saul offered his daughter as a bride, and the dowry was 100 foreskins of the Philistines, and then David brought 200. And I don't know if the 10,000 was an exaggeration or if you really killed 10,000, but the majority of those were Philistines. And so I suppose David thought, I got to get away from Saul. And if I go back to my wife's house, well, they're already laying in wait there, so I can't go there. I can't go to my parents' house because obviously they're going to wait there for me. But where can I go? Where can I go? Wow, I can go to the Philistines. Saul will never look for me there. I mean, that's the perfect hiding place. And I guess he was thinking, I'll just go incognito. They won't recognize me. You know, today it's hard to go anywhere incognito if you have any kind of notoriety. Now, David had a lot of notoriety. But he thought, well, there was no television, there was no magazines and Facebook and nothing like that. So and most of the Philistines probably only saw him from the distance. So he thought, well, maybe they won't recognize me. But they did. So it was not a very smart move for him to go to the Philistines. But his judgment was clouded because of his fear of man. That was his best idea. Now if he had, instead of the fear of man, if he'd had the fear of God, he could have said, God, you protect me. You lead me to where I need to go. Did not God lead Elijah to a place of safety, to the brook of Kerith, and then to the widow of Zarephath? And Elijah, he was persecuted by the king, just like David was. Actually, that happened later. So David wouldn't have known about that. But nevertheless, God would have protected him. So let's keep on reading. Verse 12, and David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, king of Gath. All right, so here comes the fear again. But now it's getting serious. Because now he's in the middle of his enemy camp. I'm sure by this time they took the sword of Goliath away from him. So he had no defense. He was totally outnumbered. He did not have God on his side. And he's at the end of his wits. And I believe at that point, he repented. And he did the next thing that came to his mind. The only thing that he could think of to rescue his skin. verse 13. And he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, ye see the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? All right. What happened here? Now, we don't know how long David was there. But in Psalm 56, so go over to Psalm 56. Keep your finger here in 1 Samuel 21. Psalm 56. The heading of that psalm says, To the chief musician upon Jonath Elam Rekakim, Mikdam of David, when the Philistines took him in Gath. So they actually arrested him. Or at least they led him to the king. Now how long was he there? I don't know, but he was able to write this psalm. Either right then or a little bit later maybe. But you can get an idea of his mindset at that point. So let's look at that. So, and put yourself in David's shoes. You are in a situation that is, you are scared to death. Scared to death. Right? This is what David writes. Be merciful unto me, O God. For man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O Thou Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. So he's coming back to trusting in God. In God will I praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. There's a place also in, I think it's in 1 Samuel, where it says, David encouraged his own heart. I can't remember exactly how that goes. Encouraged himself in the Lord. And that's what he was doing here. You know, it's not like when you say, okay, I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to go without fear. And then the fear is like poof, gone. It doesn't work that way. The fear is an oppressive enemy force that doesn't just go away. That's why we have to keep encouraging ourselves in the Lord. And that's what David did here. He was telling his own soul, I will not fear what man can do unto me. He reminds himself of God's power and that God is on his side and he can trust him. Verse 5, every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into my bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is with me. In God will I praise His word. In the Lord will I praise His word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. See how he keeps telling that himself? Because he's going back and forth. The fear comes back and he looks at the circumstances. They're trying to swallow me up. They're trying to kill me. He sees what's going on. And the fear is coming up in his heart. And he says, but I will trust in you. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in you. I will not fear what man can do unto me. That's how we ought to live. It's a moment by moment dependence on the Lord. And that's what David demonstrated here. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? All right. So, somewhere in there, when David repents and humbles himself, well, it's more than humbles himself. He loses all dignity. I mean, scrabbling on the door, scratching on the door, foaming at the mouth, the beard all wet with spittle. I mean, that's pretty embarrassing. And that's what God will do, right? If we keep walking in the fear of man and keep walking by our own light, God allows us. That's pride, by the way. If we walk independently, it's pride. Then God in His mercy and His love allows us to be humiliated. Because God gives grace to the humble, but He resists the proud. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So what a humiliating experience. And that's when God shows up. Because these men recognized Him. They said, here's David, that's him right there. But then they take him to, I love it. These men were thinking, man, we got him now. The king's going to love us because we brought our arch enemy and we gave him into his hands. They're just excited. But then they get to the king and David acts all crazy. And he says, that's not David. Are you crazy? David killed Goliath. This man is a madman. Do I need any more madmen in here? And that was not a very flattering thing to say to those men, right? Because there was apparently other madmen there. But God blinds the eyes of the king so that he can't recognize him. And I don't know if he knew him or not, but God is able to do that. Let's see, what time do we have? Oh, we're okay. There's this story. I don't know if you've ever heard of missionary Brother Andrew. He, before the fall of the Iron Curtain, he would go and smuggle Bibles into the Eastern countries through the Iron Curtain. And every time he went, he got a little bolder. And so one time he put a box of Bibles on the passenger seat, and he went to the border. And you know, I was at that border before it came down, and they were very thorough with their controls. They stopped him. He said, "Well, I'm going to go over here to visit my friends," and they took that car apart. They looked everywhere. They took the seats out in the trunk, under the cover of the bottom of the trunk. And the whole time, the box of Bibles was right there on the passenger seat. They never opened it. They never saw it. And said, well, we couldn't find anything. And waved him right through. That's kind of what happened here with Achish. Even though he knew, I mean, I don't know. But I could imagine that God blinded him so he couldn't see. He couldn't recognize David. So God delivered David, not because David acted insane. I mean, who would think that works? I don't know if you know anything about the Nuremberg trials, but there was one. It was Rudolf Hess. He was the deputy Führer. So he was captured when he flew to Scotland in 1941. But when they captured him, he pretended to have amnesia. And he kept that ruse up for years, even through the Nuremberg trials. In the Nuremberg trials, he just said, well, I can't remember anything. But it didn't fly. They didn't believe him. And it was obvious that it was a lie. So Rudolf Hess thought he could deceive the people that judged him. But David, he did this, you know, out of panic. But it was God who delivered him. And we know that David realized that because when you look at Psalm 34, let's go there, Psalm 34, you can see that that David acknowledges God and his work in this situation. So Psalm 34, the heading there says, a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Ahimelech. Oh no, Abimelech, sorry. Before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. Now, Abimelech is the title of Achish. Abimelech means king and father, I think. And Achish was his name. So this is that same situation. So let's look at this. Verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. And here he comes. I sought the Lord, and he heard me. He delivered me from all my fears. The fear of man, God delivered him from it. Amen. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Now, that was big trouble that he was in, but God delivered him. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And then it's like, here is what David has learned from this experience. Right? He failed. He got gripped by the fear of man, and he fell into sin, and he made stupid decisions. But God brought him to a place of humility, and then he learns from this failure. And that's what we all need to do. We need to learn from our failures. And what does he learn? He said, verse 9, Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. Don't fear man, fear God. And he goes on, The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Now, David, now he's qualified to teach the fear of the Lord because he has been through the fear of man. Not that he's completely conquered it, because there's other situations where the fear of man comes back. Think of Bathsheba, for example, and Uriah. There the fear of man got a hold of him again and led him into sin again. And that's unfortunate, and that's how we are. You know, we don't learn once and for all, and then we got it all covered. But it's a process. And then verse 12, and I love this. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? So here, if you want to live a good life, this is what you got to do. First thing he says is, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. You think he was thinking about that time when he lied to Ahimelech when he wrote those words? I think so. Because he used guile and deceit when he was talking to Ahimelech. But he says, I'm not going to do that anymore. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. God brought David to that state of having a broken heart and a contrite spirit when he was humiliated and he realized what he had done. And so the fear of man, we all have it. I mean, I definitely have it. But if I look through the Bible, I can see many famous men of the Bible who had the fear of man. Think of Abraham. He lied about his wife. Isaac did the same. Jacob, he ran away from his brother. Moses ran away from Egypt. Elijah ran away from, what's her name? Ahab and... Jezebel, there you go. Well, on it goes. The fear of man is very, very prominent in the Bible. And so, when the fear of man grips you, encourage yourself in the Lord. Remind yourself that He is on your side. And the fear of man is not of God. The fear of man brings a snare. And if we give in to that fear, we're going to end up in a very humiliating situation. And that's the thing, you know, about the fear of man. We don't fear deathly enemies for the most part, right? That's not our situation. Like David, he was in the camp of people that he had killed their brothers and sisters, right? Or at least their brothers. But our fear of man, for the most part, comes out when we are about to lose faith, or we think somebody is going to think bad of us, or we are afraid somebody will ridicule us. That's the kind of fear we're dealing with. But the funny thing is, what we're afraid of is humiliation. And what is the remedy for that? What is the remedy? What is the prescription that God gives for the fear of man according to our story? Humiliation. So the fear, the thing you fear the most, if you don't conquer it, it's gonna happen to you. That humiliation, that's what you're trying to avoid the whole time when you're being controlled by that fear, is what you're ending up with. But God is good. If you do that, it's gonna be a victory. And I have this story of this one professor. He was a Christian, and he was new to a department there in Texas, I think, engineering department. And he invited all his professor friends to a party to his house. And he was just scared because the Lord had put on his heart to share the gospel with these people. And I don't remember the detail, but he said something that was so embarrassing, had nothing to do with the gospel, he went back to the next day thinking, oh man, I just shoot me. And from that point on, he didn't have the fear anymore. It was gone because he had been humiliated. And then if you already lost faith, well, there's nothing more to lose. But why go through that if we can just conquer the fear by faith in the first place? And, 10:45. Well, let me give you a personal illustration that just so fresh on my mind and to tell you how God is good. The people I personally am most intimidated by are the professors that I work with at the university. Now, they are super smart. They are just very highfalutin up here, right? And I've had this intimidation for years. But just recently, the Lord gave me an opportunity so here's what happened. Because of the changes in the administration, they changed the name of the DEI committee to something else. DEI, diversity, equity, and inclusion. You know, this woke stuff. And so some professor in my department wrote an email to the whole department saying, you know, what are we going to do about this? You know, I don't think we should give up on this DEI stuff. And then other professors said, oh, yeah, I agree with you. Even some Christian professors would say, yeah, I fully agree with you. And everybody said, I agree. And I said, well, he's not talking for me. I don't agree. So the Lord put it on my heart to respond to that. And, I was tore up about it. I did not want to do that, you know. to stand alone and to be looked at as, well, what kind of an idiot are you? That's the ideas that God, that the devil put in my mind. But I prayed and God confirmed it. And so I just composed a short email and God gave me a scripture for it. The scripture is in James chapter 2. And it was just the perfect scripture. It says, "And ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit." No, that's not it. Sorry. Verses 8 and 9 in chapter 2. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Now, DEI, it's kind of, the idea is to love those people that are disadvantaged, right? That's the motivation. I mean, at least ostensibly. But here is what the Bible says. Love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye have respect to persons, in other words, if you're partial to one group or another, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. So I put that scripture in there, and there was no response. But that email went out to everybody in the whole department. So it's like God gave me victory. It doesn't go to my credit, but it was him. He brought that to pass. So I say this to say that God uses our weakness. Yes. When we are weak, he is strong. Amen. And the fear of man is not something he wants us to live in. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us the victory. God, and we are new creatures, and our new creatures, our spirits, do not have the fear of man. Lord, help us to live in the fear of God instead. In Jesus' name, amen.